Let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from Pastor John Twitchell at the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
So there we were, four brothers on four horses. Well, actually, three brothers on three horses and one kid brother on a pony. You know who the kid brother was, right? Well, there we were. Four brothers, all dressed up in royal finery, carrying gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, and, well, the fourth brother was just on the pony along for the ride. It wasn't because there were three of us. There weren't. There were four of us. It wasn't because we had rich gifts to bring. They were really only cardboard and pasteboard props. It certainly wasn't because we had camels. We didn't have camels. We had horses and a pony. And it wasn't because we were particularly wise. Wise men, we'd say. A bunch of wise guys, someone else was bound to retort. No, it wasn't for any of those reasons. It was because we lived next door, and we had horses. It was convenient for us to get on the horses and ride them just up the street to the church next door. Not the church we attended, mind you, but the church next door. They had a living nativity every year. And we had horses. It was a match made in heaven, or at least on Route 26 in Oxford. We'd stand out back behind the church, off on the back right-hand side of the church, keeping our horses calm in the cold December air. We'd rehearse our lines. Not that they were very difficult lines to rehearse. All we got to say was, "Where is he? Where is he? Where is he?" That was about it, over and over and over again. And after we rehearsed our lines, really tough, we'd wait. We'd listen to the story. We knew it by heart at this point. And then strains of "We Three Kings" would begin to play over the loudspeaker. "They're playing our song," one of my brothers would say. "We Four Kings," another one would say. "But you're not really kings," someone was bound to remind us. "You're not even wise men. You're just a bunch of wise guys." And we'd make our way to go see King Herod. And King Herod was seated in one of those old-fashioned church thrones. You know the type, right? You ever been in one of those churches with the old-fashioned church thrones? Pastor Roland, you ever sat in one of those old-fashioned church thrones? Me neither. Nazarenes don't do those church throne things, for which I'm very grateful, by the way. But you know the old dark wood with the red velvet upholstery, and it sat back here behind the pulpit somewhere for the pastor to sit in while someone else was leading the music or offering a prayer or reading scripture. Well, anyway, King Herod, for whatever reason, got to sit in one of those old pulpit chairs, and they'd drag it out on the front stoop of the church, and King Herod would be there, and, well, we'd go see King Herod. And then finally we made it to the stable where we would deliver our gifts. And then we'd leave. Of course, we would go around the other side of the church when we left because scripture says an angel told the wise men to go home by another route. So, now you know. Now you know why it is that I love Epiphany as much as I do. I spent my childhood playing the part of Artaban, the fourth wise man. Some of you know about Artaban, right? Henry Van Dyke's Artaban? Anyone? Nobody? Melody, because I made her watch the movie once, probably. Anybody else? The other wise man? The fourth wise man? Henry Van Dyke, made into a television movie with Martin Sheen? Oh, wow, you all need to go home and find this and watch it today or tomorrow, because it's Epiphany, that would be appropriate. It's a story you ought to read, or at least one you ought to see. And in this fictional account, Artaban, the fourth wise man, he sets out to find the king of the Jews. But along the way, his journey keeps getting interrupted over and over and over again. He doesn't make it to meet the other three because he comes across a dying man that he stops to help. Missing the other three, he has to sell some of his gifts in order to finance his journey and to get himself there. But along the way, there are children and there are countless acts of charity that he performs, each one waylaying him from his goal of finding the king of the Jews. For 33 years, Artaban wanders the Middle Eastern countries, seeking after the light that once led his way, but continuing to perform acts of kindness and charity, selling all of his treasures to finance the charity along the way, thinking that he had ultimately failed in his quest. That is, of course, until the day he arrived in Jerusalem in time for the crucifixion of Christ. His gifts all had been spent, given to the least of these, and yet Artaban had finally found his king. Well, it's a nice story. You should read it or go watch it. Today we're not telling the story of the three guys on their horses, the three wise guys on their horses in Oxford, Maine, and we're not telling the story of Artaban, the fourth wise man. We are, however, going to take a closer look at that biblical account of the Magi found in Matthew chapter 2. And it's worth stating, we don't actually know a whole lot about these guys. Right? You got that. We don't actually know an awful lot about them. We don't really know exactly where they came from. We don't know exactly how many there were, just that there was more than one. And we don't know how they came to understand that the star meant that there would be a new king. We don't even understand exactly how it was that the star moved and led them to where they were going. But we do know this. They brought great treasures. They followed the star. And they found Jesus. And so I invite you to hear our gospel lesson today from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And, having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. The gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. The Magi are particularly significant to us because of this key point. Jesus came not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. By summoning and inviting and welcoming the Magi to come and pursue the star and to find the child and to bring gifts to Jesus, God was not only inviting the Gentiles to participate in this new kingdom, but he was providing for all of us a foretaste of that time we talked about a few weeks ago, the time when all the nations would stream up the mountain of the Lord, when every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, they're significant to us for those reasons, but there's also been a lot of speculation about those gifts. The song we just sang attributes some meaning to those gifts. Some have suggested the gifts were immediately sold to finance the trip to Egypt to help fund the way of this new young couple as they had to escape a madman crazed king. Others have suggested those gifts were saved for years and that somehow they had some part to play in the anointing and burial of Jesus. And if you've been around a while, you've heard me read Paul Flukey's fanciful retelling of how the wise men's gifts were transformed. The secret of the gifts transformed into a hammer, vinegar, and a spear, items which made their appearance at the crucifixion. And if you've been around here long enough, you've also heard my imaginative tale of the little drummer boy. The little drummer boy who follows the wise men, who wants to play in a grand parade, contrasting the great gifts of the Magi with the simple obedience of this young boy who wants to play his drum. Parupa-pum-pum, parupa-pum-pum. But the reality is, Paul Flukey, John Twitchell, they're just imaginative guys who like to tell stories that don't have a lot of grounding in reality, but probably contain some nuggets of truth along the way. Even the hymn writer who assigns some significance to those gifts is just an inspired possibility. When we come right down to the biblical count, we don't actually have a lot to go on. We have magi, possibly magicians, possibly astrologers, or some religious priests. We have gifts, rich and expensive gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. We have a star in the sky that leads them. There's an exchange with Herod in Jerusalem, and there's a vision by an angel in a dream. These are the details of the story. But this morning, on the very first Sunday of 2014, I want to suggest for us this, that as we begin the new year together, the journey of the Magi might provide for us a pattern of worship. It might provide for us a pattern of the way in which we relate to God, a pattern for which we might live out each and every week in 2014. And as you consider the Magi this morning, perhaps you may discover something for you that helps you in your own spiritual life in the year ahead. The first thing I notice is this. The Magi traveled a great distance. They followed a star possibly as long as 2 years. Why 2 years, Pastor? Well, if you keep reading the story and you get to the part where Herod goes and has all those babies killed, it's the ones who are under 2 years of age. Why under 2 years of age? Scripture says in accordance with the time given to him by the Magi. It's because of those words. We think perhaps the wise men traveled for up to 2 years, arriving probably not so much at a stable and a manger at the same time the shepherds did, but perhaps to a house that Joseph and Mary and Jesus had moved into some time later. 2 years. Even if we're exaggerating a little bit and it was 1 year, even if it was 6 months, to travel to find Jesus, field and fountain, moor and mountain, despite obstacles, despite cold desert nights and hot, dry desert days, despite not knowing where they were going or what they would find when they got there, they traveled, they sought, they pursued Jesus, they followed that star wherever it led. So the question we have to ask is, how about me? How about you? Are you pursuing Jesus? Are you following wherever God leads? Are you willing to endure hardships, to commit your time and your resources, to clear your schedule, to seek God even if he doesn't quite meet your expectations? Because there's one thing that's for sure. It wasn't exactly convenient for those Magi to go find Jesus. It required planning. It required resources. It required diligence. It even required their expectations to be broken because, well, Jesus wasn't in Jerusalem where they expected to find him. They had to get back on track to follow that star to where he really was, possibly where they least expected. Pursuing God, well, it's not always convenient either. It requires us to make time in our schedules, to clear our plates, to commit ourselves to radical obedience. Sometimes we have to leave our families or our surrounding culture to pursue what it is that God wants. And sometimes we even have to abandon our own expectations in order to allow God to reveal himself to us as he is. Well, Scripture tells us, at least I'm pretty sure this is what Scripture suggests, is that the Magi got a little distracted, right? Because suddenly they find themselves not following the star anymore, but they find themselves in Jerusalem talking to Herod. And after they visit with Herod, after they got back on the right track, this is why I think they got a little distracted, because once they get back on the right track, we read these wonderful, wonderful words: when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And here's one of those places where I particularly love the King James Version. Really, really, really love how the King James translates this text. It goes like this: when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Say that with me, would you? They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They weren't just overjoyed. And it wasn't just great joy. There's this kind of redundancy built into the way the King James Version translates this. They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. That should be our posture when we gather for worship. That should be the anticipation that we have as we come and gather together, the passion that drives us each week, the blessing of gathering with brothers and sisters, of pursuing God, of following the star wherever it leads, of encountering God however we find him. And as we come with expectation, we should come rejoicing with exceeding great joy. The psalmist puts it this way, and we ought to be able to say with him, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Well, that's the first thing I noticed. They traveled a great distance. They pursued the star wherever it led with passion, inconvenience. They went, they traveled, they pursued. The second thing I notice is this, that the Magi brought great treasures to Jesus, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They knew they were coming to meet a king, and so they didn't come empty-handed. Now, we don't actually know how expensive those gifts were because we don't know how much gold, frankincense, and myrrh they brought. Scripture doesn't tell us. It could have been a little bit. It could have been a lot. But we can presume it wasn't just merely token gifts because Scripture calls them treasures. They opened up their treasures. And when we come to worship, we bring our treasures, not just our money, but we bring everything that is important to us. We bring our treasures of our heart. We bring our hopes. We bring our dreams. We bring our families. We bring our occupations. We bring our talents, our relationships, even our calendars. Everything that's important to us, everything that's valuable to us, every treasure that we might hold on to. We bring with open hands as an act of submission to God. We never come empty-handed to God, for we're coming to spend time with the King. So we bring our treasures, we bring our crowns, and we lay them down at the feet of Jesus. But, you know, it's a great temptation for pastors to overstate the gifts here. We often make the wise men all about the gifts, don't we? I mean, that's kind of, we make that the point of the Magi, is the gifts. You know, that isn't why they primarily came. The Magi didn't primarily come to give Jesus gifts. Okay, hang on. We connect it with that. We connect our Christmas gift giving with that, almost as a validation of our giving of gifts on Christmas Day. We say, we're being like the wise men who give gifts. But, you know, gifts are practically just like a footnote in the story. They only get like 5 words, 6 words. They don't get a whole lot. It's almost like it's an afterthought. It's not about the gifts. It's about what they do just before they offer the gifts. You ready for this? Verse 11. Let me read it for you again. On coming to the house, the Magi, they saw the child with his mother Mary. And here's the important phrase. And they bowed down and worshipped him. Don't know how long that took. Might have taken a long time. We jump right on to the gifts because that's kind of the fun part. They bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. All right, so it gets like 12 words. But it's almost like a footnote in the story. The main point is not the gifts. The main point is what comes before the gifts. First they came. Then they bowed down and worshipped, and finally they opened their treasures. Worship isn't about us tossing a $20 bill into the offering plate. It isn't even about tossing a couple of big ones in the offering plate. That may be part of worship. But worship is first and foremost about our posture toward God. Worship is first and foremost about bringing ourselves to God, about bowing down, humbling ourselves, paying homage is how one translation does it, submitting ourselves. This is what the Magi do. Don't jump straight to the gifts because first they submit themselves. They worship the newborn king. Worship is about making every aspect of who we are captive to who God is. Let me say that again because that one might actually be quotable. Worship is about making every aspect of who we are captive to who God is. It's about obedient service as subjects in the kingdom of God. And while we gather for worship, we also live out worship in everything we do. Having said that, let's not miss the point that the Magi did actually gather. They came, they traveled, they assembled. They did lay their treasures at the feet of Jesus. And in order to do that, they had to encounter Jesus. This was not something that could have happened if they had stayed home. This could not have been accomplished if they had not followed the star. This was not something they could have done by following their own common sense and going to Jerusalem and talking to King Herod. This encounter with Jesus required their travel, their obedience, their commitment, and their willingness to follow the star wherever it led. So if the encounter of the Magi teaches us about worship, and I'm suggesting to you it does, we've learned two things. One, it wasn't necessarily convenient, but required a great commitment. Two, they not only gave treasures, more importantly, they gave themselves in worship. The third thing we learn is this. They went home changed. Right? Because Herod wasn't actually interested in worshiping Jesus like he said he was. So in verse 12, we learn the Magi were warned in a dream to return home by a different route. And the third lesson we learn is the Magi went home another way. Now, I know I'm taking a very good metaphorical interpretation of this for us today. You'll forgive me. I don't mean when you leave church this morning, you have to go home through South Portland instead of Scarborough or use Route 1 instead of the highway. That's not what we're talking about. But I do think the Magi remind us of this. When we encounter Jesus, we go home a different way than how we came, right? Can I make that sort of interpretive leap with that this morning? When we encounter Jesus, we better go home a different way than we did when we came. If we're encountering Christ, we ought to be transformed, changed. Maybe you're in a dry spot and you need to encounter the springs in the desert. Maybe you're in the valley and you need to be comforted by the Good Shepherd. Perhaps you find yourself with a stone in your hand ready to condemn someone else and you need to hear the words of Jesus, "Let him who's without sin cast the first stone." Or maybe on the other hand, you're the sinner who needs to hear Jesus say, "Neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more." Maybe you're the blind person who needs sight, or the leper who needs to give thanks for being cleansed. Maybe you're the wayward son being welcomed home. Or perhaps the unforgiving elder son who needs to be challenged by the father. See, wherever you are in your journey, there is always an opportunity for you to be transformed every time you encounter Jesus. A chance to be reformed, remolded, refashioned in his image, more and more like you were created to be. To go home a different way. Before you arrive each week, if this is our pattern for worship, before you even arrive, let me suggest to pray and ask God when you get up on Sunday morning, before you go to bed on Saturday night, "God, what do you want to teach me today? What do you want to do in my life?" And as we listen to the scripture each week, as wonderful passages of scripture are read for us and explained for us, to listen for the ways in which it intersects with our lives, the ways in which God might speak to us through that passage. And as you sing and as you pray week in, week out, ask God how he will transform you, how you would encounter him so that you go back a different way than you came. The Magi came over a great distance. They didn't find Jesus where they expected to find him, but where he actually was. They rejoiced with exceeding great joy when they saw the star. They bowed down and worshiped Jesus, opening their treasures. And while they went home by a different route, I'm also quite convinced they went home as different people, for they had encountered Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. So how about you? How will you approach worship in 2014? Will you overcome obstacles and hindrances? Will you follow the star wherever it leads? Will you set aside your expectations and common sense and instead choose to seek God wherever he will be found? Will you pursue God at any cost? Will you bow down in obedience and submission, offering all of yourself, including your treasures, but offering all of yourself as an act of worship? And will you seek to go home transformed, to go home a different way, having encountered Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God? And so this is the commitment I invite you to make this morning, to lay your crowns at the feet of Jesus, to walk the path, to run the race, to continually seek his transformation in your life. Indeed, that you might never be the same again.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. Pastor John would love to hear from you with any questions or just to let him know where you're listening from. You can send him an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you as you serve him today.